All right, we're going to spend some time looking and considering the scriptures today. And today is a day where it's very hard to ignore the possibility or the issue of family, isn't it? I mean, it's Father's Day. It's all across the media. I mean, it was in our prayers today. There's lots of different ways that fathers get raised. There's people that are awarded as Father of the Year, and there's advertisements everywhere telling you to buy things for your dad at Bunnings or wherever else it happens to be. And so it's inescapable to sort of not be aware of the issue of fathers or the topic of fathers, and therefore the topic of families. And all of us, for better or for worse, are part of families. And some of us are people who are really incredibly grateful for the families that we grew up in, the families that we're a part of. We find them healthy and life-giving. And others of us are maybe at the other end, I guess, glad to be separate from our families of origin. And the less we think about them, we regard, well, that's a good thing, because all it does is it brings up painful memories or whatever else. But either way, we can't escape the central role that family and family life and plays in our lives in shaping who we are, either in embracing it or rejecting it or some mixture of the two, which is pretty much what happens on a regular to all of us to some extent, because none of us live in perfect families. Some of us live in more imperfect families than others, I understand that, but none of us live in perfect families. And it was also interesting because Mabel prayed about God being our Heavenly Father. And so when we're thinking about the issue of family, especially on Father's Day, it's then natural to think, well, how does the issue of family play out in the spiritual life, in our religious life? And so I'm just going to wanting to look at a few of those things from the New Testament today, and I'm going to be jumping around a few different scriptures that they're going to. So you don't necessarily have to try and follow on with me. You can, if you're watching later on, I guess you can pause the video and you can go and look them up. But it's very interesting, I find, in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He says in from verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And so here there is this sense that we all actually ultimately come from God. And although we are, you know, we are part of different families and we may not understand exactly how we are related, but going back generations and going back into the purposes of God and the heart of God, that it's like we're all, every family traces its origin back to God. And there is a sense that we are all cousins in some way, shape or form. And in the context of that prayer, Paul then goes on to pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts and we may have the ability to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And see, that's the thing in families, that's what we want to experience, isn't it? We want to experience love, and we want to experience good interactions and people blessing each other and doing good things for each other and appreciating each other and embracing each other. All of the things that when we think about a loving relationship, that's what we want for in our families. And here Paul is saying, well, in the family of humanity, I'm praying that you would know God's love. And in fact, the New Testament talks about the church being the family of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, hear the paper rustling in the back. Paul writes this, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And so Paul was talking to the Thessalonians, and I mean, they were talking about a geographic area, but it wasn't just their local area. It just wasn't the people next door, but it was people wider than that. It was and a sense of God's family. And over in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. And so both Peter and Paul, the two significant writers of the New Testament, describe the church as family. And that's really significant. Sometimes we think of church as a place we go to or a program we participate in or a place where we engage in religious rituals or participate in religious goods and, or receive religious goods and services. But it's actually deeper than that. It's actually more profound than that. It's actually a family. And families, in the healthy sense, they're relationships that endure over time, aren't they? And they're relationships that endure even when people have significant differences. Now, I know in some cases, in the extremes, family, you sort of get excommunicated from families, or relationships may be weaker than others. But they're not just passing relationships. They're not just friendships, are they? They're not just people that you might get together with in the local football club, or in a knitting group, or a book club, or whatever else. There's a quality to the connection and a quality to the relationships that go beyond that. They go deeper than that. And in a spiritual sense, the New Testament teaches us that when we are followers of Jesus, that we, wherever we're from, we are part of the family of God. And in Galatians, Paul says it's not based on who we are or what we're good at doing or anything else. He says this at the end of chapter 3, from verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And that's the entry requirement to the family of God that is the church. Trust in Jesus. It's not that you're smart or intelligent or rich or poor or whatever other qualifications that you think you might need to have for entry into this worldwide spiritual family. No, it's simply we are part of the family of God. We are children of God through trusting in Jesus. Whatever you've done, whatever you might think of yourself as worthy or not, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there's there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So you, when you trust in Jesus, are part of the worldwide family of God. It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile or whatever other ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or free. None of those things matter. You are part of the family of God. Not by effort, not by performance, but by trusting in God and by God's adoption of you. And so on this day, when we are considering family and our society is considering family, I want you to know that you are invited, if you aren't already, to be part of the family of God. And you can say, I want to be part of that, and I'm going to trust Jesus to make me part of that. But that's not just a theoretical thing. In Romans chapter 8, it says this: the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought you about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And I'd like to just pause for now and just pray in a moment now that God would send his spirit into your hearts and minds and even into your bodies in fresh ways so that you may know experientially and personally that you are part of God's family, and our perfect Heavenly Father calls you his daughter, calls you his son. And you're not forgotten. You're not some insignificant, not talked about relative. No, you are an important part of the family of God. God, I just pray that you would renew that certainty by your spirit now in people's hearts and minds, or give it to them for the very first time, that there is a place for them to live. There is a place for them to belong. There's a network of relationships that endures for all eternity with you most profoundly and most deeply. May they know, above all other identities, that they are children of God. Let's take a moment to reflect on that today. Now, don't rush beyond that. That truly is deep and profound, that you are part of God's family, not based on merit or effort, but because of what Jesus has done. And you can know that in certainty because of the work of God's Spirit in your life. Just be open to that work now. And so that's the certainty, and that's the security, and that's the community of being part of God's family. But there is also a challenge to be part of God's family. And recently we encouraged people to be on a Bible binge and read through the whole New Testament. And it takes about 18 hours to do that. It's a wonderful thing to do. But one of the things you know is that there is a challenge to be part of God's family as well. And when Jesus first, because it being part of God's family, there is a local grounded reality in that. Even though we're sort of a bit virtual at the moment, there will become times when we are actually in person with each other. And when Jesus was pulling people together to be part of his group of followers, his extended spiritual family, if you like, you just need to read it carefully to understand that there's going to be some great challenges that we need to actually work through. So, for example, in Mark chapter 3, it talks about Jesus appointing the 12, and he says, these are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Now, do you think they were gentle, meek and mild, slow to anger sort of people to be given that sort of nickname? No, I don't think so either. And that's just part of the human reality of being in family relationships, isn't it? But it goes on more than that. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, very easy just to skip over this passage and to just struggle on trying to pronounce the names the correct way, is it? But the two I want to pick out here are Matthew and Simon the Zealot. Now, it's almost harder to describe people that would have almost diametrically opposed views about politics, and yet Jesus puts them together in the same small group. Inevitably, that's going to be challenging, because we have Matthew on one hand, who was a tax collector, who actually cooperated with the local Roman rulers who imposed the rule of Rome by force. And within living history in the northern part of Israel around Galilee, there had been terrible massacres and violent repression of people who had risen up against them. Simon Zealot, on the other hand, was part of a group of people that were sought to overthrow Roman occupation by violent means if necessary. And you've got these people of entirely opposite political views who are willing to live them out in the way they engaged in their work, and even in the way they engaged potentially in violence. And yet Jesus calls these people and puts them together in the same spiritual family, not just the same spiritual family on the other sides of the world or the other sides of the country, but in close proximity to each other. It's inevitable when you become part of God's family that there are going to be challenges, and you're going to come up against people and interact with people that you have significant differences with. And we even see this back in the letter of Galatians that we read some verses from before, because that was in a Gentile context, in a place that is modern day Turkey, that there were people who were Jewish people. There were people who were Gentiles by birth, but who had not become fully Jewish, but were people who were God-fearers, was the way that they were termed. So they didn't engage in all of the Jewish religion, but they appreciated the revelation of God through the Jewish scriptures. And then there were Gentiles who didn't have any sort of semblance of Jewishness about them. But when they were all followers of Jesus, they would eat together as part of God's family together. But you see, there were Jewish regulations about not eating with people because it led to spiritual and religious impurity. And so Paul and Peter were in Galatia together, and they were quite happy to eat with Jews and non-Jews alike as part of this new family of God, combining together people from all ethnicities and spiritual backgrounds and beliefs and statuses. And yet when some other people came from Jerusalem who were actually wanting to promote the primacy of some other Jewish customs and boundary markers, if you like, Paul said this: when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And you thought, why did Paul think it was so important to confront Peter to his face? You know, the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem in many ways. Well, it was because of this deep truth that we are together part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters, and so therefore we should eat together. And eating together is not just a social thing we do, but eating together is a spiritual thing that points to the new reality of what God has created in and through the work of Jesus as people trust in him and they become part of the family of God, you see. It wasn't just a thing that had no consequence, and Paul knew that, and so he challenged Peter about it. And so there are, when you gather together with other people who are followers of Jesus who are now part of your family, there's inevitably going to be challenges. And God knew that. That's not a surprise to God. But God can use that with it, based on a deep commitment to God and individual security in our position as sons and daughters of God, to rub up against each other, and these interactions can help us become more and more like Jesus. Now, Peter and James and John, the sons of thunder, I'm sure, and the Bible records that they had conflicts amongst themselves, and so much so that Paul, Peter at one point, in it's found in Matthew chapter 18, says this: Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Or set in another place, Jesus says 70 times 7, 490 times, in other words. And so in the family that is the church, there are going to be challenges. And that's part of that means that's the place where we get to practice living out the forgiveness that we receive through God, that we then forgive each other. Just as the Lord's Prayer says, "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." God knows there's going to be challenges, and part of that is actually working through the process of forgiving each other. The other thing that we have to, the practice of forgiveness that comes through the challenges. I think another thing that comes through the challenge of being together with people with different views and different characteristics and people that we wouldn't necessarily choose to be with, if anything else, is about the interaction of knowledge and love. And in the Corinthian church, there was a challenge about how do we, now as followers of Jesus, what do we do about food sacrificed to idols? We know we shouldn't be worshipping God in temples to the idols anymore, and we shouldn't be engaging in lots of the practices that were there. But what do we do about essentially the food you get at the local supermarket that was probably sacrificed to that idol? All those sorts of things. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we possess all knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to. But whoever loves God is known by God." You see, when we discover things about God and we study the Bible and all those sorts of things, we gain knowledge about God and what's true that we didn't have before. And it's very easy for us to then look down at our nose at other people or people that we profoundly disagree with and have arguments with them. And no matter how much you know the right answers, Paul is saying, you don't actually know things adequately until you're actually able to hold that knowledge within loving relationships. And again, you see, it's easy to love people who are exactly like you, who agree with you, who don't contradict you, but it's challenging and harder to grow into the sort of people that can love your enemy and love the people that don't like you or disagree with you, even in profound ways. And so in the church, God knows this, but you can be sure of your own position in the church, but then you need to be embracing the way that God expects our interactions to help us to become deeply forgiving people and deeply loving people. And we've finished a series on Philippians recently, and there's that, and this is a passage that we referred to in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking out to your own interests, but to each of you to the interest of others. And so this is probably not an exhaustive list, but the challenge of holding together in the body of Christ, in the family of the church, involves forgiveness, involves holding knowledge in love, and it involves growing in humility towards each other. And that sometimes difficult process, that sometimes painful process, is part of the way God forms you and me to be more like Jesus. Because God is the one who forgives us utterly for all that we've done wrong and continue to do wrong. God is the one who knows everything and yet loves us, who doesn't come across as a distant know-all, but as a loving person who enters into our world and dies and rises again to restore us. And God is a one who is a God of humility. And as we receive entrance into the family of God, trusting in Jesus, no matter our background, we have the great opportunity of becoming like Jesus and sticking with it in the church through church disagreements, through church conflicts, sometimes even through church splits, which are sad. We need to keep an eye on the goal, which is God wants to use these things to shape us into being more like him. And that other Christian that you profoundly disagree with, that person that you may even have some sense of ruptured relationship with for a time. This is what Paul says in the end of Romans, when there was this an issue that was threatening to pull apart the fledgling church in Rome. In chapter 14, verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." That person that you've had most trouble with in the church or in a church, they're God's child too. And God is able to make them stand. And though you and I see things darkly and imperfectly, and one day we will see everything with a clarity, even if we are really sure of our position now, we will find it with a deeper clarity and maybe even be surprised about God, what God actually means in a different way later on. And so we embrace forgiveness, love, and humility as we engage with each other and seek to maintain the spiritual family that is God's church. And in doing so, become more like Jesus. Let's pray. God, I pray for each person here. God, that they would know, however unworthy or worthy they feel, that you call them into your family. And you do that through your work of Jesus, and by your Spirit you'll speak to our hearts and confirm and affirm that we are your daughters and sons. And we thank you, God, for the privilege of being part of your worldwide family. But Lord, you know, sometimes it doesn't work as well as we would desire, and maybe we've been hurt. And Lord, I pray that you would heal hurts that people may be carrying. But Lord, I pray that you would do a work of grace in us to help us grow in forgiveness and love and humility. So, Lord, that we might be able to be more and more in the way we relate the united family of God that you intend for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.